Now, before we conclude with our final teaching here, I just want to say a few things. But what a delight it has been to be here, and just to really be able to renew again, as I said yesterday, some old friendships, and ultimately, though, to be able to bring the Word of God. That is such an amazing thing. We have in our hands a most amazing gift, and isn't it sad that we sometimes just take it for granted? The Word of God. Let me also say that the Bible says that it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God has given to us, His children, His grace. We are stewards of that. We're to use that the proper way. And I just want to encourage all of you, this is what God requires. God doesn't require you to build some huge thing with 5,000 people before you're really effective for building His kingdom. That's not what God says. God says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so I just want to encourage you, as you have been faithful in the past, continue to be faithful. And that's, you know, in light of the way our whole society is, it can be. This can be a temptation to be discouraged at times, especially as a pastor. And yet, that's not what God's interested in, how big, how many. He's interested in faithfulness, for each one of you to be faithful right here where God has put you. And then with that, and this is something that the Lord has been building in me over the last couple years in particular, longer than that, but the last few years especially, I've met so many people who say they know and love Christ, and yet they're not a part of a church. And I just cannot fit that into my understanding of the Bible, because I've said this before, the church is the body of Christ. Right? The church is the very body of Christ. If I go to my wife and I say, honey, I love you. You are such a wonderful wife. And I love your smile and your eyes and your hair. But your body, I just really don't care for that at all. In fact, I don't ever want to be around your body. Is that an insult? Absolutely. Absolutely. The church is the body of Christ. And so I said it this way, nothing profound, just very straightforward. Your love for Christ is no greater than your love for His church.
Amen.
And I can also say your love for Christ is no greater than your love for His Word, because Jesus is the living Word. We have here the written Word. And so may we, by God's grace, grow in our love for the church and for His Word. And just be faithful in that. That's what He's longing for. And then these promises. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. It's thrilling to hear of what God is doing in other places through the work here. It's just thrilling to hear. Small as this may be, what an exciting thing to hear. So I just want to encourage you, keep up, be faithful, press on with God, know His Word better, love one another more, be unified. This is what God is looking for. And so may the Lord just encourage you with those things. Well, in a moment we're going to take up our final message on the humanity of Christ, and really hope to draw this to a close. And then again, I just want to really encourage you to take these things and eat them yourself. Go home, digest them, learn them, study them, ask God to make it yours. And trust that God will do great things. And so let's pray once again, and then we'll open the Word together. Father, you alone are God. Lord, we're so thankful that you are the Almighty. There is nothing too hard for you. Lord, every one of us here who know you today can testify that your power is amazing, that you would take us who were your enemies, who were separated from you because of our sinfulness, and that you could bring us and make us your children. Father, we confess today that we have so much to learn, so much to get to know you, so much to really appreciate more and more of what you've done and what Jesus has done and what the Spirit has done. So please hear our prayer today. Father, we confess our need, crying out for the power of your Spirit to teach us and to really change our lives for your glory. We love you. Please be honored in all that we do this hour and in the fellowship to follow. Amen.
Let me begin with the quote I ended with before, because it really sums up the very thing we're getting at. Maybe it'll stick in your mind and help you to remember the summation of all that we've been learning. Jesus Christ, who was never, ever less than God, came and lived as though he were never, ever more than man. Man, on the other hand, who is never, ever more than man, struts across this planet and acts as though he were never, ever less than God. We're going to look in this hour at the temptation of Jesus Christ, and we're going to answer in a small way, how does Jesus becoming a man apply to me? So take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And I'd like to read Luke 4, verse 1, down through verse 13. And let me give the context once again. Context is so important. The context is, this follows immediately on the heels of the baptism of Christ. And you remember what happened at the baptism of Christ. The Spirit came like a dove upon the Son and rested on him. And the Father said to the Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's the setting for what's going to happen next. The most unique setting for what's about to happen. Luke chapter 4 and beginning in verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now I want to make a few observations before we look at the meat of what we're going to talk about tonight, or this morning. The first observation is right in our text in verse 1. Jesus being what? Full of the Holy Ghost. So here we see that he's full of the Holy Ghost. Then we see in the latter part of verse 1, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And it says in Gospel of Matthew, to be tempted by the devil. Now that's an interesting thing, isn't it? Here's Jesus, comes from the baptism. The Father has just said, this is my beloved Son. The Spirit of God comes upon him. Here we're told Jesus is full of the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit leads him where? Into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Do we see the trials, the temptations that we face in our life as that which the Spirit has led us to? Or do we try to get away from them as quick as we can? Oh God, get me out of this trial, get me out of this situation. You see, Jesus knew this was what God has appointed for me, to be tempted of the devil. The third thing I find interesting here is the contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam. Think about the setting for the first Adam and the temptation that he faced, because there's parallels if you've ever looked at this. We're not going to look at that this morning, but there's parallels. What was the setting for that first temptation? Paradise. The Garden of Eden. Beautiful, right? What's the setting for the last Adam, Jesus? The wilderness. Barrenness. No food. Nothing. Adam, all physical provision. Jesus, no physical provision. Adam, beauty. Jesus, barrenness. Now there's a purpose behind all that. I wish I could get into it more. But what an observation to make, isn't it? The fourth thing. Let me ask this question. In your mind, answer this question. What do you generally think of when you think of the temptation in the wilderness? How many temptations do you generally think happened there? Three. But I want you to look at our text. Look at verse 2. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. You see, he wasn't just tempted at the end of the 40 days with the three that are recorded. He was tempted for 40 days. Isn't that an amazing thought that we just can so often pass over? Next observation, question. Generally, when we're taught this passage, and it's many times taught as a means by which we also can overcome temptation, which is a valid way to apply this passage, how are we generally taught from this passage that we can overcome temptation? Is it not by the Word of God? And we hear how we need to know the Bible so that when we face temptation, we can do what Jesus did and quote the Scripture back to the enemy and overcome temptation. You know what? That's completely true. But that's generally all we hear. That's generally where it stops. How often do we hear about the Spirit of God in being enabled to overcome the temptation? With the Word of God. Do you think Jesus prayed during this time at all? How come we don't hear about his prayer, which really is, as we learned in the last hour, his dependence upon the Father? It's interesting to me that we often hear about the Word, which is true. I don't want to diminish the Word at all. But Jesus had more than the Word. He had his prayer, which was his dependence upon his Father. He had the Spirit of God. We're told that plainly in the text. The next observation or question is this. What was the point of the temptation? In other words, why these temptations upon Christ? Generally, here's the thinking. Well, because Satan knew that if he could get Jesus to sin, then he could not be the Savior, right? We've all heard that, right? Is that true? Absolutely. It's absolutely true. If Jesus sinned one time, can he be the Savior? No, he cannot be the Savior. Because why? Well, as we learned last night, to condemn sin in the flesh, you have to overcome sin in the flesh. And if you're guilty of sin in the flesh, then you cannot condemn it. You're simply condemning yourself. So Jesus had to resist the devil, overcome the sin, so that he could be our Savior. That's where we're generally taught this. And that's all true. But I want you to see that really at the heart of this, and we're going to see in the very first one that's recorded, the point of this temptation was for Jesus to use his divinity to overcome temptation. Okay? Jesus is being tempted here to use his divinity to overcome temptation. Now let's think about this. As a man, Jesus was empowered by the Spirit, filled with God's Word, and he faced these temptations by using everything that the Father had given him. He used the Word of God, he relied upon his Father, and he was empowered by the Spirit of God. That's been plain. Jesus did not overcome these temptations through his divinity. Jesus overcame these temptations as a man, not dependent on himself, doing nothing of himself, dependent on his Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's how he overcame these temptations. Jesus did not sin in this passage, or we could say throughout his whole life, not because he exercised his divine powers and abilities, but because he lived as a man, doing nothing of himself, dependent on his Father, empowered by the Spirit. Although he was God, he did not fight against the temptation here using his divine nature, his divine power. And you're going to hear me say it again and again because it has to sink in. Instead, he overcame the temptation by his reliance upon his Father, empowered by the Spirit, not looking to himself but using the Word of God. You and I, as God's children, can overcome temptation the same way that Jesus did. Amen. We have the same things he had. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We can cry out in prayer to our Father for help from him in those times of temptation. Can we not? So the very same thing that Jesus had to overcome these temptations, you and I have. Now, here's where we really get down to the issue. Was this temptation real? It was very real. Very real. In fact, I hope that we'll see by the end of this that it was more intense than any temptation you or I have faced or will ever face. And you say, you know what? I already know that. I mean, you don't have to tell me that. I can imagine being in the wilderness for 40 days with no food and being hungry. I can imagine what a temptation that was. Being shown the glories of the world and being told he could have it all if he just... I can see that. I don't think we see it yet, if that's all we're seeing. And here's where I'm going. He could not be our Savior if he didn't live as a man. How did he overcome these temptations? I know you know the answer by now. He overcame these temptations as a man, not by his divine power. He used the Word of God. He lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, in dependence upon his Father. What was the point of the temptation here? This first one that we have recorded. Was it to get him, ultimately, to eat some bread and satisfy that earthly, fleshly hunger that he had? That wasn't it. The temptation was this. Jesus. If you're
really the Son of God, then prove it. As God, which you claim to be, which your father just said you're the Son of God, then take these stones and make them into bread. Use your divine power to change these stones into bread and satisfy your hunger. The temptation was, use your divine power to prove that you're the Son of God. It wasn't about eating food after being hungry for 40 days. It was about using the divine power that you have to prove that you're God. Because if Jesus did that, if Jesus turned the stones into bread, but never ate them, never even took a bite from one of them, he cannot be our Savior.
Amen.
Because he's no longer living as a man. You see why Satan attacks him with this very first recorded temptation. There were other temptations, but the very first one recorded is really about this. Use your divine power. Come on, you're God. Prove it. Make these stones into bread. Now, we have a lady in our church. I mentioned her last night. She's facing cancer at the fourth stage, which is the very serious level of cancer. You know what? God has placed her in that place. Now, many in her family can't get that because they're from the prosperity gospel, which says, you know, if you've got illness, you just pray to God and he'll take it away, because that's a sign that you're not believing God. But she knows that God has placed her right here, and she's learning to trust God, and it's been thrilling to see the growth in her and in her husband. But let me tell you, it's a temptation. It's a continual trial for her. Can you imagine, right? Just every day knowing this could be my last. Every day realizing that this is a difficult thing that I have to bear in my life. So this is a real temptation to her. It's a very challenging thing to her. But praise God, he's building her up. She's trusting, she's learning, she's thankful for it. That's a good sign when you're going through a temptation, when you can actually rejoice in it. As a church, we're all learning together, because when one member suffers, we all suffer. This is a good thing. This is where God has placed her. It's where he's placed us as a church. But nevertheless, it is a very difficult trial in her life. But let me ask you this. Let's say that this lady had the ability, knowing that this is where God has put her and God wants her to learn to trust him in this. What if she had the ability to snap her fingers and the cancer goes away? You think that would be a hard thing to not snap your fingers? Knowing, all I have to do is just snap my fingers, or just say a word, cancer, be gone, and the cancer's gone. Now, you and I know that as men, that can't happen, right? She can't just say, cancer, be gone, and it's totally gone. But let's say for a moment that she could. But she knows that this is where God has put her. She knows that she has to endure this by the grace of God, be faithful to him, trust in him, be thankful to him, and just lean upon him. Whether he heals her or not, it's in his hands. How much harder would it be for her to face that temptation on a daily basis if she knew God wanted her right there, if she had the ability to say, cancer, be gone? Immensely harder? Immensely harder when you wake up and you're in pain and you think, oh, I can't. You see, we have just elevated what she's facing now a millionfold or a billion, well, however much you can, because you can't even compare it. Was Jesus' temptation about satisfying his hunger so that he would sin and not be able to be our God? Yes, in one level it was. But it was so much more than that. It was, Jesus, use your divinity to prove that you're God.
Amen.
Because Satan knew the moment that he used his divinity, he could no longer say, I am a man. He would no longer simply be a man, because none of us as men can do that. You see, this is the very heart of the temptation. This is what makes the temptation so much more intense. This is what makes the temptation really apply to us now, as we're going to see here. I'm going to bring it home a little bit more even. But I'm going to ask a very difficult question first. Okay, are you ready to be stretched? Bob's been preparing you for this. Are you ready to be stretched? Could Jesus have sinned? Think about that for a minute. In this temptation, we know it was real, right? Could Jesus have sinned? Now, the general, typical response that we will always hear, I've always heard, is no, he couldn't have sinned because he's God. You ever heard that response? Maybe even thought that yourself. Okay. No, he couldn't sin because he's God. Part of that's true. He is God. But if we say that he couldn't sin because he's God, here's how the argument goes. Jesus is God. God can't sin. Bible makes that plain. Therefore, Jesus couldn't have sinned. Okay? However, what about saying this? Jesus is God. God cannot be tempted, James chapter 1. Therefore, Jesus cannot be tempted. Anyone willing to go along with that?
But he was
tempted. So, in other words, we couldn't say that Jesus wasn't tempted, even though he was God, because he was living as a man. The temptation was real from the book of Hebrews. We know it. And we're told here, Jesus was tempted. Could Jesus have sinned? Now, there's two ways to look at it. Obviously, in the plan of God, the whole scheme of things, looking back, absolutely not. He couldn't have redeemed us. He couldn't have done all those things. But in reality, at this moment, this temptation I'm putting forth was real. He could have sinned. He could have actually used his divine power, which he still possessed, and made those stones into bread.
Amen.
If he had done that, he could not be our Savior. You see, he had that ability. Now let's parallel it with the lady who has cancer. If she had the ability, which she doesn't because she's a woman, if she had that ability, how much more intense would this daily trial that she's going through be for her? You see how much more intense? Now, you see, if we have thought, well, Jesus was God, he really couldn't sin. I mean, that's why he didn't sin, because he was God. When you're faced with temptation, does that bring you a whole lot of comfort? Doesn't bring me any comfort. If he overcame this using his divine power, that doesn't help me. But if he overcame this in dependence upon his Father, mm-hmm. by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, using the Word of God, now I'm helped, because I have those same resources, if you will, available to me. So if we take the temptation of Jesus Christ and say he couldn't have sinned, he was God, and unfortunately that's what most of the commentators, I'm still looking for some that say otherwise, because why? Because there's this fear that we're attacking the divinity of Christ. We're not. I'm not. You've heard me plainly. Have I not made it plain enough? He's God. Always was God. Always will be God. But if we see that this temptation was real, that at this point he could have taken those stones and by his divine power made them into bread, mm-hmm. he cannot be my Savior. He cannot be your Savior. His mission failed. It's all over.
Satan knew from the very outset, if I can just get him to use his divine power one time, I'll just start right there. Then it's all over. And so he attacks him at this very point. Now, think about this. Everything that Jesus faced in his life, everything that Jesus did in his life, he did as a man. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, in dependence on God, doing nothing of himself. Everything from birth, those we just talked about, second coming, not only the death and the resurrection and the ascension, the second coming from Isaiah 61, all in the power of the Holy Spirit. That can help me. That can help me because I have the Spirit of God. I can pray. I can cry out to God for help. I have the Word of God. Now think about these other temptations throughout the life of Christ. We saw the one in the wilderness. Remember, there he is in the garden, and he's praying, and the disciples are falling asleep, and after three times he says, "Get up, time to go." And as soon as this happens, along comes Judas to betray him. And the betrayal takes place. Peter's there, impetuous Peter, and what does he do? Whack! Cuts the guy's ear off. Now, it is always amazing to me that Jesus picks it up, puts it back on, and everyone doesn't just fall down and say, "Okay, I believe." Mm. Isn't that amazing? It shows you the hardness of man's heart due to his sin. Same thing when he raised Lazarus. I just can't get that. 4 days, he stunk. They didn't see it. In fact, now they want to kill him because people will believe on Jesus. But there's Jesus, and Peter does this, and what does Jesus say? "Peter, don't you realize I could call 12 legions of angels right now?"
That's right.
If I understand my legions right, it's 60,000 angels. A legion being 12,000 is what I've read. I can call 12 legions of angels right now to rescue me. Did he have the divine power to do that? Absolutely. He never lost it. He just came as a man, never exercising that power.
Amen.
There on the cross.
Yes.
There on the cross, the very end, right? Made it through the whole life. He's never sinned. He's never used his divine power. There in the boat, there when he raised people from the dead, there when he healed people from the sick, just like other men did throughout the scripture. There he's hanging on the cross. And what really is the last temptation?
Amen.
Not from the devil this time, but from men. Remember what they said? "If thou be the Son of God." You ever hear that before? The devil, the wilderness. "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross, and we will believe thee." I used to wonder years ago, why didn't he pop down and pop back up? Could he have done that? Could he have just went, "Whoop, here I am, hi, whoop," he's back up? Could he have done that? Absolutely. He's God. He had the divine power to be able to do that. But as a man, he set aside his use of that power. Was he still omniscient? Did he still know everything as God? Absolutely. But when they talked to him about the second coming, neither the angels, not even the Son of Man knows the day or the hour, but my Father. What do you mean? And some people will use that text to say, see, Jesus wasn't God. He lost his Godhead. He lost his ability to be God. He couldn't know because he wasn't God. What a lie. He still was God, and he could have exercised that knowledge, but he didn't. You see, because he had to be a man. And so here, the temptation, the very last one, basically. If you're the Son of God, and then it goes on, if you're the King of Israel, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. we will believe you. What was it? It was a temptation at the very last ditch effort to get him to use his divinity. You see, he could have popped down, popped back up and died, right? Couldn't he have done that? Still died, same way that he died. He just would have popped down for a minute. Then he would have used his divinity. He couldn't be the Savior because now he has not lived as a man. You see, and if he did that then that doesn't bring any comfort to us. Even if he lived his whole life this way, but at the very end, he just one time exercised his divinity, used his divine power that he still had, still doesn't help me. Still doesn't help you. But to know that he had it, to know that he could have, and yet he never did. Now that, to me, helps me to realize that my temptations, they are so small. His temptation, so amazing. You ever have a bad day and you think, oh, I'm going through such trials. Oh man, this is tough. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it. And then you run into someone, you know, you're talking to someone, and they begin to tell you what they're facing. And you begin to realize, my trials are nothing. You ever have that happen to you? You begin to look and you realize, wow, thank you, God. I thought mine were so bad. And aren't you comforted by knowing that, you know what, if this brother, this sister, is going through all of that, and yet they're trusting God. I remember hearing a pastor, I was at a conference recently, and he said that he went to visit a lady in his church. And I don't remember all the details, but she, I think it was her husband and her brother, both died on the same day. And so she goes to the funeral. You know, what a thing to have happen. Both of them die. And then she lands in the hospital with severe back problems. And within just a short period, just before she went into the hospital, I think her father died. I mean, just bam, 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 the trials. And now she's laid up in this hospital bed. And the pastor comes in to visit her. To do what? To encourage her, right? And she's like, Pastor, the staff here thinks I need help because they think I'm losing it. Because they say, people in my situation like this, they don't handle it like you're not handling this right. And she says, I just try and tell them I'm trusting in my Savior. He's in control of everything that's happened. I don't need to fret. He's in control. And they just think I'm crazy. They really think I've lost it. Pastor said, I came out of there wanting to have encouraged her. And you know what? Immensely encouraged, thinking, wow, what can God do? My little trials? Nothing. Look at what this lady is facing. And she is just trusting God. When we look at the temptation of Jesus, if we say, well, he couldn't really have sinned. I mean, he was God. I mean, sure, he is. Yes, real. It would have been hard. You know, really hungry. You know, 40 days, no food, wilderness. But after all, he couldn't sin. Doesn't help me. On the other hand, if he has laid aside the use of, still had him, laid aside the use of his divine power to do these things in his earthly life. He still held the whole world together. He didn't lay that aside. But in this temptation, he didn't exercise his divine power to overcome the temptation. But he overcame it as a man, not looking or trusting in himself at all, dependent upon his Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm helped. Now I look at my temptations. Now I look at my situations, my trials in life, and I say, nothing. Nothing in comparison to what Jesus Christ went through. And I know that I can say to each of you, the same is true for you. When you begin to look at the temptations, the trials that you face, it doesn't compare to what Jesus faced.
Even if you were mocked and hated and scorned and rebuked and all of these other things, accused of casting out devils by the prince of devils, when in fact Jesus said, I'm doing it by the power of the Spirit of God. Even if you had to face all of that, you still couldn't have just spoke the word or snapped your fingers and just wiped them all out. He could have. He could have. And yet, he didn't. Why? Because he's a man. Because he loved us so much that he was willing to live his entire life as a man so that he could become, that he could save his people from their sins. I find great comfort in that, and I'm just beginning to scratch the surface on this. But let me encourage you, the next time you're faced with a trial and you think, how can I get out of this? As I said earlier, you don't win the temptation over that trial at the time of the temptation. You win it when you say, Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. When you pray that, you see, and then you're faced with the temptation, and you recognize, you believe, because you've gotten into the Word of God, and you have studied this out, and you have come to see, I can do nothing myself. If Jesus could, I've read those passages, and I've prayed, Spirit of God, help me the next time I face temptations and trials through this day, and knowing that the Spirit of God is going to do what? The very thing Jesus said he would do. He would bring the words that I spoke to your remembrance. That's what we're told in John chapter 16, the Spirit of God would do. That's why we have to have the Spirit of God. So, you and I have all that we need to overcome whatever temptations or trials that you're going through now, or that you're going to go through tomorrow, or next week, or next year, or any time in your life. You look to Jesus. He is our example. And when you begin to see what he went through and how much greater it was than what you are going through, you begin to realize what I'm facing is nothing. I've got the same resources available that he had. I can, as a man, God, in dependence on you by the hot power of your Holy Spirit with your word, overcome this temptation. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And as you're turning, let me point out a few things as we wrap up. Romans chapter 8, let me say this. What should this truth about Jesus, his humanity, lead us to do? Four things real quickly. First of all, it should lead us to pray and cry out to God that we are absolutely incapable in ourselves. We are utterly dependent upon him and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, as a child of God, here's the good news. You have the Spirit of God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We all have the Spirit of God, but we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to cry out to God and say, God, fill me for what you have for me today by your Spirit. You see? I'm not talking about a second blessing. I'm not talking about a baptism that's separate from... I'm talking about just daily crying out in dependence for the Spirit of God to fill us to do what he's called us to do. Second, it ought to make us careful to not grieve or quench the Spirit. To not grieve or quench the Spirit. In other words, when the Spirit of God empowers you and shows you, you know, through the Word, in line with the Word, to talk to a person, to do something, don't resist it. Don't put out the light and then say, God, it's dark here, I can't see anything. It should also make us to be confident knowing what God can do through us. Because John 14, 12, when Jesus said, I'm going to send the Comforter, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. We have the Spirit of God living in us. So it should produce us to greater victory over sin. And I want to wrap up with this verse here. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. I actually want to begin in verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And here it is. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What's he saying? If the same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, if you have that same Spirit living in you, do you not have all things that pertain to life and godliness, Peter says, to be able to overcome the trials and temptations that you are faced with? Absolutely. We have the same Spirit of God that Jesus had. And you and I should find great comfort in this. He lived as a man. May we, by God's grace, live like Jesus lived. Doing nothing of ourselves, dependent on our Father, empowered by the Spirit. May that be our prayer. Let's pray.
Amen.
Holy Father, You are great. You are amazing. Lord, when we think about Your Son, when we think about how He lived on this earth and how He never, ever looked to Himself, but always looked to You, we are amazed, Lord. We're so thankful. When we think of You and the sacrifice of Your only Son to send Him, knowing that He would be treated as He was, knowing that He would be despised and rejected by Your enemies, yet Lord, knowing above all that You would send Him and then have to pour out Your wrath upon Him when He took our sins. What an amazing sacrifice. God, You're so good. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for indwelling us. May we really rely upon You for all that we need. Thank You for Your word, God. Give us a longing to get into it and to really learn much. Lord, help us to humble ourselves, even with the things that we have held to for so long, so often, that we never even study because we think we know it. Lord, help us to examine all that we believe in light of Your word and Your truth. Father, thank You for our time together these days. Thank You for the time we'll have yet in these few hours to come. May our fellowship be edifying. May it be glorifying to You. Lord, we praise You and thank You. Lord, we love You and ask Your mercy to continue upon us. Amen.